Knowing that God is the one above the flood had new meaning this week for us here with that line breaking. But isn't it nice that God is in control and God was the one who calms our fears and we just want to praise Him about that. Now, Lisa and I will have been married 31 years this coming June. And, you know, one of the things as you're married that you start learning things about each other over those times. And you know, some of the first things that you learn is if any of you have fears about certain things. One of Lisa's fears is of heights. And a lot of people share that. A lot of people are uncomfortable with heights. I'm not really fond of heights. I don't like getting up on a roof of the house and things like that. But she's a little more sensitive to heights. For instance, you know, there are things that she just doesn't like. You know, glass elevators. She doesn't really like glass elevators, even though she's closed in and going up because you kind of feel like you're out in the open. Then when she went up in a hot air balloon with her father, she said, oh, she didn't have any fright about that. So, you know, it just goes from place to place. But I'll tell you what really terrifies her. Are you ready? The stairwell at IKEA. Oh, yes. We have a testimony. Okay, so, what it is, it's not that it's open this way, but it's open between the steps. Okay, yeah, she's agreeing, the steps like that. Now, you know, as husbands, when we learn of our wives' fears, you know, we, in that loving way, tease them about that, right? I mean, that's kind of what we do. So, you know, when we would go up those steps when we first moved here, we would be going up those steps and I would go, whoa, look at that, you know, and she'd go, stop it. Okay, I'll stop. And then the next time we're going up, I said, I feel like I could just slip right through those. And she says, I told you not to tease me about that. And I'm like, okay, listen. Oh, hey, there's another one. Okay, I said, listen. For me to slip through that big of a space, I would have to get in a trash compactor and be compressed and then slid in like a piece of mail into a mail slot. There is no way that I can slip through there. She said, I don't care. Just the thought of that. So this last week, we're going up the steps. She's holding my arm. And I didn't say one word. Did I? I thought about saying something, but God kept saying, shh. So I did not say anything. And now why am I telling you that when I'm talking about deacons? It's because they're all afraid of heights where they might be, but that's not the whole point. The point is that deacons are here to help people from falling through the cracks. That's what deacons are supposed to help, making sure that people don't slip through the ministry cracks of life. So if you have your Bibles, like you open up to 1 Timothy chapter 3, we're in the middle of a series of messages on 1 Timothy. From time to time, you know, every year, there'll be a few months that I'll take out and I will do a book study. And then there are other times that I do topical studies. Topical studies are good because they're about a specific event or something that's happening or something that we need to really talk about at the time. Book studies are great because it's about the whole counsel of God. It's about us reading the Bible passages that maybe aren't our favorite, but we need to hear from them anyway. And that's why we do both of these. And so we're in the middle of 1 Timothy, and we're going to continue next week. But from Mother's Day to Father's Day, we'll take a break, and we will deal with topics of family, friends, and home, faith, the kind of a series, from Mother's Day to Father's Day. And then after that, we'll resume 1 Timothy. And then you pray. The next book, I usually go New Testament, Old Testament, so I'm already praying about the next book, so... if you have a suggestion, you can tell me. Doesn't mean I'll do it, but you can tell me, and I will pray about that. And I got a couple books rattling around my head, but I really take that serious to know what I really feel like God wants us to know. All right, so look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. We talked about elders last week, if you were here, and about the elders and overseers and their responsibilities. Now we're moving to deacons. And it says this, in the same way, deacons are to be worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, and not pursuing dishonest gain. Then you must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. Then you must first be tested, and then if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. In the same way, the women are to be worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. A deacon must be faithful to his wife. He must manage his children and his household well. Those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, again, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for preserving these words that really help us as a church know about the roles of different leaders within the church. And I just ask that your Holy Spirit would just guide us through this time, that when we read these qualifications of deacons and their acts of service, that we would recognize that really we can find Bible passages that say that we're all to do these things, except these deacons are to serve as examples, models for us. So we pray for the deacons, we pray for us, and ask that we would be nudged closer to being like Christ. We pray this in his name, amen. So deacons, leading the church in service, that's what they're about, leading the church in service. Not doing everything, not doing all the ministry, but leading in that, helping all of us to become better servants in Christ. So in order to understand what this is about, we need to define what deacons are. Well, what are they? What's a deacon? Well, the word deacon is from the Greek, actually Koine Greek, and that's the fancy term that means common Greek. It's, you know, it was what was spoken at the time of Christ, pretty much in the known world. It was kind of the universal language, kind of as English has been, and starting to slip a little bit, but as English has been, you go to most countries, you can find people who can speak English. So in Koine Greek, it actually literally meant originally table servant. So when you go to a restaurant and the waitress or waiter comes over to take care of you, they are basically a deacon. They're a table servant. They're here to make sure your needs are taken care of. It as the word was used, it began to expand a little bit, and it meant service rendered to another, rendered to everyone. It's just service to a specific person. It carries the idea of just one whose life is characterized by service, one who serves. And it's often used in the New Testament for taking care of someone's physical needs, as in Acts chapter 6. And you have time, you go there, look at the original deacons that were selected. They were there to minister to the widows who were being overlooked and the daily rationing of food. And they wanted to make sure that these widows were no longer falling through the cracks. So they chose men that would take care of the problem. So they not only took care of them, met their needs, but that it was also about bringing unity back to the church, because the church was getting divided over it. They was getting upset about it. So they were there to solve a problem. Also, we see the verb usage, and again, deacon is used for a variety of people. It's used for it's used about Jesus serving. It's used about the apostles serving. It's used by a lot of early church in the New Testament for just meaning service. And it gives us a bit of an idea of maybe what the deacon ministry should be about. And in Matthew chapter 25, verse 44, we see the verb usage in that. It talks about being a deacon in the sense of feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, befriending the stranger, and visiting those in prison. So you see there's this idea of serving, but of specific needs, about hunger, clothing, befriending, visiting. So we see that. Also in Romans chapter 15, verse 25, we see it as monetary relief. And I put benevolence there because on the first Sunday of each month, as many of you are aware, when we have the Lord's Supper, we have a benevolence offering. And that money is overseen by the deacons, and mostly that money is designed to help those who are in a financial crisis, helping those who unexpectedly has come into hardship. In the last couple of years, we've helped at least two or three people whose houses had burned down, and we helped them with, you know, emergency funding. Over the last couple of years, we've helped people who've had serious illnesses where they could no longer work, and they were waiting for their insurance or benefit checks to come in. There's a gap there, and so we plugged the gap. And so we've done several things like that, and we've done other projects with it, but mostly we're looking to help people in a need, and that's why we tell you to be generous to that. It doesn't go to funding anything within the church as far as our ongoing ministries or building, and it won't go, a dime of it will not go to the sewer, all right? So always feel free to give to that, but also let us know when you know of somebody who has a genuine need. Because let me just tell you, a lot of people think churches are a pushover, and they make up stories. I know it's hard to believe. People will lie to you to try to get money from you, but they do. But when you know somebody, it helps us a lot to be able to minister better. And also, in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 14, it talks about deaconing by using our spiritual gifts. And that's a general statement to the church, but also we look towards our deacons to use their spiritual gifts to encourage, to teach Bible study, to counsel people, to pray with people, to serve people in a variety of ways. So it can be about spiritual needs. Also in Acts 6, if we back up to that, and we see that it allowed the elders, the apostles, the elders and overseers, the early pastors of the church, to devote themselves to prayer and ministry of the word. And that was really an important aspect. The apostles recognized that they couldn't be doing everything, or that they would neglect Bible study and prayer. So they chose deacons, men to come along and take care of the need. And so this is another aspect of the deacons, is that they're here to help elders, overseers, pastors, however our church is structured, to carry on the ministry of the church. There's a great example of this back from the 1800s. There's a man named Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He was a great pulpiteer. You like that? A great pulpiteer. You know what a pulpiteer is? Preacher. But doesn't that sound better than preacher? A pulpiteer. I kind of like that. I'm going to put that on the sign out. No, I'm not. So he was a great pulpiteer. And they would have thousands come to his church on Sundays to hear him, which was the biggest church in England at the time. And the newspapers would ask for his manuscript so they could run his sermon fully on the front page of the papers. Isn't that amazing? That's just what an influence that he had. But he also suffered from depression. And there are days he just couldn't even get out of bed. And some of those days were Sundays. And when the deacons found out about that, they would go in a loving way, yank him out of bed, dress him, and literally carry him to the church and put him behind the pulpit. Because they knew that was something that they had to do. And they did do it in a loving and honoring way. They understood that he just suffered from depression, whatever they called it back then. But that's what he was going through. And so they ministered to him. They made sure the ministry of the word got taken care of. So we kind of start seeing what it is. What are the qualifications? Well, let's take a look. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8. In the same way, so he's saying the elders, remember that's earlier in the chapter, and now he's saying now, in the same way, deacons are to be worthy of respect, sincere, and not indulging in much wine, and not pursuing dishonest gain. So really, respect in this idea, Carrie's idea, being responsible. They accept the task. They do the task. They have demonstrated responsibility in their lives. They have demonstrated responsibilities in the things that they have been charged with. And they have demonstrated that over a period of time. That they're sincere, that you can trust them. That they have a genuine faith, that they have a genuine an authenticity about them, what they say is what they mean, that they are a person of integrity. Goes on, says not a drunkard, not given to indulging in too much wine, not a drunkard, and no addictions. Their lives don't revolve around a bar. It doesn't revolve around a bottle. It revolves around Christ. It revolves around revolves around service. That they're not enslaved to any substance. And it says not pursuing dishonest gain. And that just means content, really. That they work hard, they provide for their families. It's not against that they can make a living or even make a good living, but they're not to do it dishonestly. And see, remember, if you've been here, what they're fighting against in this church where poor Timothy is are false teachers who've come, and they're really seeking to fleece the flock. They're seeking to get money from them. And, you know, and over, you know, for decades and decades, as far as I can remember, all the way back when I became a Christ follower over 40 years ago, television evangelists and other people, you've always heard stories, and it's been proven that many of them, not all of them, there's some great ones on television and on radio, but a lot of them, you know, really were more in it for themselves, private jets, private yachts, you know, homes everywhere. And I've noticed lately that some of the ones, after they've kind of run out here where they've been exposed, they're in other countries now, fleecing the flock. And, you know, it's very unfortunate. So it's about people who really are not in it for anything other than service. It also says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 9, they must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. Now, let's know that. Keep hold of it. Know it. We're not talking about just a superficial understanding of the gospel. We're talking about understanding the core of our beliefs and our distinctives, ones who actually spend time and study. And they not only know it, but they actually live it. Their life reflects that strong conviction that they say they have. What they say that they do on Sunday, or what they believe on Sunday, shows up on Monday. And I have a great illustration of this. Back in 1990, when I was still in Minneapolis pastoring, we were invited to the North American Mission Board down in to a conference in Glorieta, New Mexico. Now, Lisa and I went to school in Texas. That's where we met. She was teaching a school down there. And so we decided to go from Minneapolis down to Fort Worth, because you got on 35W, you know, southbound, and you just stayed on it, and it took you right to Fort Worth. And so we decided we would go to Fort Worth, and then we would cut over to New Mexico. Well, let me just tell you, that was one of the awful trips as far as the car. Our car broke down 5 times on that trip. We had a Plymouth Reliant, was not Reliant, okay? And so when we broke down the first time, I told Lisa, I said, I think we should sell this. It was in Missouri. I said, I think we should sell this car. I don't know why. I think we should sell it and buy another one. She's looking at me like, are you kidding? We're on vacation, kind of, and we're traveling. And Adam was a 1-year-old at the time, and it was hot, and, well, you know what? We should have bought a car. We would have saved a lot of money. And so it broke down and kept breaking down, and we were going from Fort Worth, and we got it fixed, and we're thinking, okay, it's going to go. So on a Monday morning, off we went. We're going out West Texas, and it is in August. West Texas, August. Can you imagine how hot that was? It was a wee bit hot. It was about 110, 120 degrees outside. You know, you could just see the heat rising off the highway as we're driving out. And then we're coming into this little town, which I won't give a name. Anyway, we're coming to this little town, and then the car, and it dies. And we're kind of coasting. It was a town that had one traffic light. It had all three colors, though, until 6 p.m. when it would just start flashing one. So, you know, I'm looking around, and the car wouldn't start, and there was an Exxon station and a Chevrolet dealer. So I went to the Exxon station first. Guy comes out, he goes, well, what year is this? This is 1990. I said, well, it's a 1983 Reliant, I think it was, or an 85, or somewhere around there. He goes, well, you know, I don't work on these newfangled cars. I said, it's old. I bought it used. It's not that fangled, really. Believe me, it's not fangled. And he goes, no, I'm sorry, I don't. But the Chevrolet dealer here, they got a good mechanic, and you just go on over there, and he'll take care of you. I went, really? Yep. So we went over. So we walked in, and the guy sitting behind the desk in the Chevrolet dealer kind of like looked like Orville Redenbacher, you know. And there was like a 1932 coupe, you know, Chevrolet coupe sitting in the showroom. And I did. I felt like I was stepping back in time. You know, I'm looking, and I tell them, listen, my name's Pastor Dave Tierney. I'm from Minneapolis. I'm going to Glorieta for this North American Mission Conference, because I figure if he's in West Texas, he's probably Southern Baptist. You see, I'm fishing a little bit, right, for some help. And he looks at me and says, oh, you must be a good Southern Baptist. I went, I try to be. He said, well, I'm a good Southern Baptist too. I'm the chairman of deacons over at First Baptist Church here, right in town. I said, oh, that's wonderful. We really need good deacons. That's called greasing the skids, right? So, you know, I'm just, yeah, we really need good deacons. And he goes, oh, yeah. He said, now, what's your problem? I said, I think it's a fuel pump and da-da-da. And I got this Reliant, not so Reliant. Told a joke then, too. No, so, you know, and he goes, yeah, you know, my mechanic is way too busy. You know, and Lisa's there, the baby, we're just covered in sweat. And I said, really? I mean, really? Can't you have him at least come in? Nope, we're booked up for days. And I'm like, oh. And I'm talking to him. I said, really, can I just talk to the mechanic? Nope, he's too busy. So I turn around, I look at Lisa, and she's like, ugh, you know, and this guy comes in, he's all covered in grease, he has a baseball cap, he's eating a popsicle, and I said, are you the mechanic? He goes, yep, been outside most of the morning. It's hot out there, isn't it? Well, what did I just discover? Not busy. So I said, oh, I got this car, and you know, I start talking to him, and the guy behind the counter says, I told him you were too busy to talk to him. You just go on back there in the garage. So I turned around and I said, okay. I said, obviously I can't get help here. Is there another mechanic in town? He goes, yeah, but I don't like recommending him. I said, is he bad? Oh, no, excellent mechanic. We're actually one of the best mechanics around. I said, well, why won't you recommend him? He goes, because he's colored. And I'm sitting there and going, this is 1990, guy. I said, well, where is he? He said, well, I tell you what, son, I'm going to call him for you. That's just the way I am. And this is what he did. Literally, I'm going to show you exactly what he did. Picks up the phone. You know what that is? Hey, Bob, there's a guy here that has a car that's broken down. He thinks it's a fuel pump. But I told him you were way too busy to see him. That's what I thought. Thank you very much. And he said, son, you're not going to get any help in this town. Lisa's like pulling because now, you know, my temper is now. Lisa, let's just go. So we got to the car. I said, okay, God, I got to get to Amarillo. That's like, you know, it's another 75 miles and it's hot. Let this car start. Started right up. We got to Amarillo, broke down. And so I had a friend that grew up near this particular town, and I called him, and I said, hey, Clint, do you know anything about such and such town? He goes, I know not to drive through it. Why? What do you know about it? I went, well, I drove through it. He goes, oh, yeah, you don't do that. He said, did they ticket you? I went, no. He says, well, you're lucky. And I told him about what happened. He goes, oh, yeah, that's that town. But he was a good deacon. No. He would not be qualified for the keeping hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. His life did not reflect a strong conviction. I'm sure that the day before I had that conversation, he was talking about Jesus loves all the people and for God so loved the world. But on Monday morning, he was as lost as anybody else in that town. That's why we need good, solid deacons. The other qualifications, they must first be tested, and then if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. So what is this telling? That the testing means that they need to be proven. They need to be proven in what they have been doing. The service that they've already rendered should prove them. A deacon isn't chosen just because he's a good guy. It's because you've already seen acts of service in his life. And that he presently consistent in his Christian walk. It doesn't mean that there can't be something in the past that he, you know, that he messed up, because if we go by something that we've all done in the past, nobody could be a deacon, right? But it's about how they have grown past that and they've been forgiven and how they've got their life on track and that God is using them. I mean, even the Apostle Paul called himself an elder at one time, and you know, and you take a look at his life. You know, and he also deaconed, he served. He used the term for himself, you know, not as an office, but as a description. And if we held the past or everything, then we wouldn't be able to have anyone. The next one is in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 11. In the same way, the women are to be worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. Now, this is the verse where evangelicals like to debate and have a little discussion over what it means. Because in some translations, it's women. In other translations, it's wives. And in the Greek, what does it say? Yeah, well, that's the debate. What does it say? It actually says literally women. That's what it says. The American Standard, New American Standard, the NIV, and the Amplified all translate it as women. Wives, the King James Version, the English Standard Version, the Christian Standard Bible, and the New Living Translation translate it wives. Usually when the word that is used for wives, they use women, but it's usually referenced to a person, their women. But there is no there there. There's no article. So what is it talking about? Well, that's where the debate comes in. So some believe that it means that, some say that it's about wives and it's referring to the deacons and the elders, but it's not in the context of the elders, it's in the context of the deacons. Some of the church fathers said it's referring to all women in the church, but it's not referring to all women in the church because it's plopped right down in the middle of the deacon passage. Others have said that in church fathers, a lot of our church fathers have said that it's either about women deacons or a whole separate group called deaconesses. John MacArthur, who's a very conservative guy, he says when you look at the plane, you step back, you see elders, deacons, and the women. He believes it's probably talking about deaconesses, a whole different group referring to deaconesses. And the early church had deaconesses, and the Baptist church up until recently, and maybe the last 50, 60 years, a lot of them had deaconesses. A lot of our independent Baptist churches, a lot of our conservative North American churches, a lot of our other denominational Baptist churches have deaconesses. And why do they have them? Because there's some places men are not allowed to go into. So it could be women, could be wives. That is something that each church and each individual has to grapple with and know what it is. And we'll be grappling with that this year. We're making sure that whatever it means, we're going to stop and we're going to let God's word tell us. And when we do not let our own biases try to sway us about what the word of God says. But certainly we want to be careful about that. So we'll be talking about that this year. But whether it's women as women deaconesses in their own right, or it's talking about wives, the thing is here is the other qualifications that are listed. They're to be in examples of godliness. They're there to set what it looks like to be a woman of God. They're not to be gossips. They're not to be, oh, I got some juicy information. Of course, we don't do that. Oh, I got a really serious prayer request, right? Did you hear about so-and-so and what she did? And oh my gosh, can you believe what she's wearing? We need to pray about her taste of style, right? Yeah, sometimes prayer can become a gossip time. They need to be self-controlled, temperate. They need to be trustworthy, which really means no gray areas, that they see things, that they have wisdom. They can, you know, they tell you right and wrong. They don't fudge on the word of God. Then we return to deacons. A deacon must be faithful to his wife and must manage his children and his household well. We talked about this a lot in the elders last week. Basically, faithful in marriage has demonstrated that he is a one kind of woman man, a faithful father, faithful parent, you know, taking care of his children. Look at the rewards now. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13. Those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. So it's interesting when you take a look at that. So there are rewards for this service of deacons. It's those who serve well deserve an excellent standing and great assurance and faith in Christ. So there's an excellent standing, and that's not why they go, but it's something that occurs when you become a really faithful servant and you're meeting the needs of people, when you're investing your time, knowing who they are, knowing their name, helping them to know that they can belong, you know, to the body of believers through Christ, helping them to become all that they want, that God wants them to be. So that's one of the things we talk about, a place to be known, a place to belong, and a place to become. When they do that, they build these relationships and bridges with people, and their influence grows, not for their own selfish sake, but for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Isn't that great? And then there's this assurance in their faith in Christ. And this is just a truth about everything. You know, when we are living our faith and when we're practicing it and when we're serving selflessly, we start understanding our assurance that we have in Christ. It's when we're not serving Christ, when we're not putting him as a priority, then we start wondering, are we even a Christian? Are we even a Christ follower? Jesus said it this way, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So if you want to be great, you have to become last. That's what this is all about. It's about servant leadership. It's not about and everything that about church, all the leaders, it's about serving. You know, I spoke recently at a church and of a different culture, and they introduced me as a big boss of this church and a big boss of the association. I got up, I said, well, thank you so much for saying that I'm a big boss. Not a big boss, really trying to be a servant leader. We're here to serve you. We're here to help you. And I said, so please, you know, thank you. It was gracious. But as far as church is concerned, not the big boss. But if my kids are around, you're allowed to tell them I am the big boss. So, you know, so the idea is that we're not dictators, that we're servers. Pastors, overseers, elders, deacons, Sunday school teachers, nursery workers, people who run the children's church, everybody who serves on a ministry team. We understand leading is by influence, but we influence by service. And that's the kind of deacons that we want. That's the kind of elders that we want. That's the kind of teachers that we want. That's the kind of praise team members we want. That's the kind of nursery workers we want. And recognizing that we're all called to be servants. So in just a moment, I'm going to go ahead, the praise team, you can go ahead and start making your way up. So as you make your way up, look at that verse. You know, just are we putting ourselves first, or are we placing ourselves last? Are we actually seeking to serve those around us? Because all those qualifications that we just talked about really apply to all of us to some degree or another. Because deacons are supposed to demonstrate what it looks like to live out a fully devoted life to Christ. So how are we doing? Are there areas that we think, wow, God, I need you. That's a weak area in my life. And you know what weakness is? Weakness is just an opportunity for God to pour his power into that part of your life. So maybe right now you just need to say, God, I'm weak in this. I need you to pour your power in me. Bring your Holy Spirit and just pour him into me. Maybe there's an area that you say, you know, God, I'm seeing where I'm changing and I'm becoming more of a servant. And I know that's not from my own selfish heart, but that's from you working, your Holy Spirit working in me, and I give you all the glory for that. However that God is working in your life in that regard, just respond to him. And if you're here and you're trying to figure out what it means to be a Christ follower, and you're going, boy, this is deacons. I don't even know what any of that is. What's about how we as a community of faith minister and take care of one another? And we want you to know that, you know, one of the things that we seek to do is we want this to be a place where we get to know who you are and a place where you can belong and a place where you can become whom God always wanted you to be. And, you know, if you'd like to know more about that, I would love to talk to you about that after the service.